You say, I don't go to church because I don't like what I hear. Well, is it the truth? Yes, but I don't like it. Then don't go to church and just turn your back on the Lord and be who you are. Do your own thing. Stop calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if you don't want to hear what he has to say. Plain and simple. Here's another way it works out. You don't want the doctor to tell you you're sick. Don't go to the doctor if you're sick. So you won't have to hear it. And then suffer in your ailments. These are fundamental principles of reason, something God tells us to do. He says, come, let us reason, though your sins are red as scarlet.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 1.
Well, Jesus died to deliver us from judgment, and may we not allow men to deliver us back into judgment. Here in verse 1 through 6, Paul is saying there are weaker brothers, and we have to learn how to get along with them. And again, I bring up Abraham. Abraham was one that was able to endure the folly of Lot, and he did it without making, as far as we know, Lot feel small. He was patient and kind towards Lot without compromising anything that he knew to be true. And these issues that Paul is addressing here in Romans 14 are things that were happening in the church 2,000 years ago, and they are things that happen in the church today, and they are always very unfortunate. Holidays are not something that God has put on us any longer. There were holidays under the Mosaic law, but in Christ, those things have passed away. They have moved out of the way so that ministry could take place on multiple levels amongst all peoples of the world. And I think of Galatians chapter 4, where Paul had already written this letter to the Galatians before he wrote the letter to the Romans. And there in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." He's talking about those who were following false gods before they came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And again, if you are unsaved this morning, it is our goal to bring you to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he continues in Galatians, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for nothing with you." I have knowledge that there have been people who have left the church at some time in our history because of our position on holidays. It's the Bible. We try to match our position to what the Scripture says. We are free to celebrate holidays so long as that those celebrations do not violate what the Word says. But we are also free not to celebrate these things. We are free to eat meat only and vegetables only if that's what we want to do. It might not be a good idea, but from a religious perspective, these things, from a relationship with God, they really are irrelevant. And why it is Christians still drag it back onto the table of argument, I can only assume it's because of their ignorance of God's word. Or perhaps it is pride. Pride is that part of me, self-serving pride I'm speaking of, not the pride of, you know, if your child lands an A on a test and you're very happy about that, you know, that's a joyful pride, and that is fine. But there is a self-serving pride that looks to make others small and make myself large. And that is the kind of pride that the Bible says God actually hates. And it's something that we're all capable of, and we all have to monitor and keep an eye on all the time. And so why would someone be so argumentative over these things that the Lord has moved off the table? I can only suggest that it has to be there either it's ignorance of the Word of God or pride. Verse 7, Paul continues, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." Unless, of course, you're practicing monk Christianity, where you want to be a hermit monk removed from everyone else, and even then you're not totally removed, but because the idea here is that we're not by ourselves, we are joined to God. That's where the focus is of this section that Paul now is introducing to make his point. How unfortunate that this apostle feels that he has to even address these things. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to talk about this because this behavior was not found amongst brothers and sisters? but it is. And so he reminds them that we're not alone, that God is with us. Verse 8, as he brings it out further, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." And of course, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. He is the center of our attention, which may suggest another reason why, at least what takes place when people begin to argue over these insignificant things in Jesus' name, forgetting that Jesus did not die for such arguments, is that their focus is not on Christ. Their focus is on something else, and most often it is on themselves. Are you a high-maintenance kind of friend? Are you the kind of person that demands a lot of attention, even when it's not necessary? Are you the kind of person that drains from an environment rather than generates any blessings towards its environment? If that is so, then of course that needs to be addressed. Christ needs to be the center of your attention, not you. And this can be done without any harm to you. In fact, the outcome of such a performance in Christ, where an individual is not high maintenance, is that God becomes the center of attention, he gets the glory, and I develop this inner joy that can be found nowhere else. In fact, there's an acronym someone long ago has made out of the word joy: Jesus, others, yourself. I think it is fair. I think it is a good acronym. I think it's something to remember. That if I'm going to have joy in this life, Jesus has got to be the center of my attention. He is what it is all about. And when I turn my eyes off of him, as is illustrated in the scripture, I sink. Coming back to this in verse 9 of Romans 14, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." This is what he died for. He did not die so we can argue about what's on the dinner table. As I observe Abraham and how he interacted with others who were an irritant to him, I want that in my life. I do not want to be angry with those who are not like-minded with me. I want to be patient. But for many of us, that does not come easily. Our character and influences are such in our lives that we are quicker to be angry with someone who is not siding with us than we are to be patient. As I look back over the years of the doctrines that I have come in contact with and how many times I would get angry at someone who did not share my doctrine over something insignificant. How ashamed I am now when I think back over some of the petty things that I decided were not petty. And I would judge the whole person off of their one stance on something that had to do with absolutely nothing in the end. Now, I'm not talking about critical features of our faith. I'm talking about things that will not rob a person's soul from hell, or something that will not diminish the performance of one's behavior in Christ. And so, to this end, Christ died and rose again to deliver me from being judged by God and therefore by men. In the Old Testament, so many names had baked within its meaning, "God is my judge." So back off. Daniel, the name Daniel means God judges me. I try to live my life in such a way that I know he judges me, but he's not watching me with a microscope. There's a song some years back, "God is watching you." Personally, I don't ever want to hear the blasphemous sing about God. But my impression of the song was that God is walking around with a microscope and a baseball bat in his hand. And if he finds a molecule of anything wrong upon one of his victims, he's going to smash them with the hammer or the bat. That is not the God of the Bible. God knows all things before they happen. He does not need a microscope. He doesn't squint. There's another thing God does not do. He doesn't lie. He doesn't lose. He doesn't squint. He doesn't have to up his game. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is absolute. He is thoroughly everything we want him to be, but we are in a fallen world. And Satan tries to tell us or confuse us with this: life and God are the same thing. No, they are not. Life in a sinful world is one thing, and God is something else. God is good. He is righteous. He is generous. He is kind. He is so many things, all of them which I want him to be. Satan tries to get us to be at a false peace in our thinking, and he does it so many sophisticated ways. The reason why false peace exists is because it gets the opposition to disarm, while the one who is postulating the false peace does not disarm themselves. And so when you let your guards down, they attack. The invasion comes. And Satan has so many people drunk with foolish ideas about who God is, and they're at peace in the thinking, but it's a false peace. And then the end comes suddenly upon them. Then they want some pastor to stand over the service at their demise and talk about how they're in heaven while they lived all their life ignoring what God had to say. And it is not that way. And why I think the pastor must take seriously the things that he says is because he understands that sitting before him is a ready army to move upon the lives of those whom God will bring them in touch with to change these false notions. And that's how people get saved. That is how heaven is populated. And when that does not happen, that is how hell is populated. And to this end, Christ died, rose, lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He is my master. He is my commander. He is my Jesus. And all of us who are born again cannot wait for that day when we see him and we are with him, where there is world without end and no more sin. Moving forward in verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? That's a good question. Let's close in prayer. It's so obvious. A babe could have written this. And yet we are masters at judging one another, recklessly so. Jesus turned his attention on these very things. Now, that does not mean that if a person is sinning, that we cannot blow the whistle and address it. We are commanded to do that. Do you know how many people turn on the church when the church stands up and says, that is sin? And we can't just, you know, sort of fiddle while you romp around the sanctuary committing it. If there is a couple living in sin and it comes to our attention, we have to deal with this lest God deal with us. There is some meaning to the word holiness. It is not an abstract idea. It is a concrete idea. It is a fact of the universe that God is pure. And while we are not, he commands us to strive to purity nonetheless. Well, what would you tell a bodybuilder or a weightlifter? Don't strive for heavier weights. Just lift things that are under 5 pounds. Well, that would be foolishness. And God commands us to strive for the heavier things, the deeper things, the holiness, and the outcome of that relationship with him, righteousness in Christ Jesus. Not righteousness according to men. There are other religions that have not the holy God of the universe that do perform some right things, but it is not the righteousness of Christ. It is not the righteousness of our God. They may be somewhat moral on the surface, but not according to Christ. And so, why do you judge your brother on these incidental things? Well, why do you show contempt for your brother? That's worse, to look at them and say, I can't believe they're eating vegetables. I can't believe they're eating meat. I cannot believe they're not celebrating this holiday with me. I can't believe they are celebrating this holiday. And these are the things that Paul is addressing in the church, because he does not want them to go unaddressed, which means unchecked. He does not want to give them license and freedom to move about. And so when we talk here in verse 10 about judge not your brother, that does not mean when your brother is sinning. But eating or not eating is not a sin issue. And because there are those that have tried to use this, don't judge me. The brazen attitude of sin, the shamelessness of it all. I can do these things, I can claim Jesus as Lord, and you can tell me nothing. What a cool setup right out of hell. That I'm on base now. Jesus' name is just a base. I'm safe, you can't tag me. Well, that would all be fine and dandy if you did not have a great God of the universe to stand before and give an account to, and me also. Ezekiel had to deal with this very thing. God said, if you do not stand up for righteousness, I will hold you accountable. If you do not tell your brother that he's sinning, that he's going to hell, if you do not sound the alarm, O watchman of the wall, if you do not alert them to the enemy's activities, then I will hold you accountable also. And so if you sin, the remedy is Jesus Christ. It is to repent, but it is wrong, it is dangerous, it is damnable to sweep your sins under a rug and to pretend that they are not there. You say, I don't go to church because I don't like what I hear. Well, is it the truth? Yes, but I don't like it. Then don't go to church and just turn your back on the Lord and be who you are. Do your own thing. Stop calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if you don't want to hear what he has to say. Plain and simple. Here's another way it works out. You don't want the doctor to tell you you're sick. Don't go to the doctor if you're sick. So you won't have to hear it. And then suffer in your ailments. These are fundamental principles of reason, something God tells us to do. He says, come, let us reason. Though your sins are red as scarlet, as super red, that is. They're not just cherry red, deep red. They're not the blood that's on the surface. It's the blood that's deep in. I can make them white as snow, but you must come to me. Or keep doing it your way and ruin your lives, and in the end, you get nothing but what Satan wanted you to have, and that is hell with him. Verse 10, he continues, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, there it is. That is the great incentive to not being a sloppy Christian. Why should I seek the straight and narrow, the difficult passage? The Bible calls it difficult. I have to squeeze to make it through. Why should I do that? If Christ died for me, I believe that. I believe he rose again. Okay, I can just live loosely. A sloppy agape. A sloppy love. I think sloppy Christianity contributes so much to the undoing of converted souls. Souls to be equal could have been converted. They look at Christians and they say, if that's it, if that brand of hypocrisy belongs to Christianity, I'm better off without it. Why should I follow the rules and be afraid of this and that if in the end I'm going to look like this person here who is a walking bundle of contradictions? Thank God we're not all like that. Thank God there are a great many of us are not that way. We look at characters in the scriptures such as Lot, such as Samson, such as Solomon, and we compare them to other great men of God. Abraham, the Bible tells us, trusted God. And we know the blessings of his life, and we look at Lot's choices, and we say he lost all that he had. And then there is Samuel. The Bible calls Samuel an honorable man. That's what I'd like to be. There are many things I'd like to be that I'm not, that I'm working hard as I can to be. But we compare Samuel, who was a judge in Israel, to Samson, who was also a judge in Israel. Samuel, an honorable man. Samson, a mighty man of self. He was selfish, he was self-centered, he was arrogant, he was cocky, he was gifted, and he was sloppy. And yet, God in his mercy, these three men, Lot, Samson, and Solomon, will be in heaven because of the mercy of God. But the point that we're on now is standing before Christ, receiving rewards for what we have done or have not done, addresses for what we have not done in Christ. This verse 10 has to do with the saved, not the lost. The judgment seat of Christ is about rewards, not destination. It's not about if you go to heaven or hell. You're already in heaven. All those who believe in or call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And then there will be a day of judgment, the Bema Seat, we call it. Paul took that name from the Greeks, the Greek judges, the Roman judges. When Jesus stood before Pilate, the Bible calls Pilate's seat the Bema Seat in the Greek, the judgment seat. Well, we have a judgment seat also, not before men, but before God, ultimately. And we will stand before him, and there we will receive our rewards or notice of our loss of rewards. And we contrast again, Abraham and Lot, Samuel and Samson, David and Solomon. It was said of David he was a man after God's own heart. And in the end it was said of Solomon that he yielded himself to the pagan gods of his wives. Three sloppy, three courageous. I set before you an open door. Which one will you go through? Open doors, we should say. Opportunities. Where will we go as Christians? The straight and narrow of Abraham, Samuel, and David, or will we seek to just be sloppy? And so knowing that I have a judgment is quite sobering. It's supposed to be. Law, the commandments of Christ, which is the commandment of love, it is not a philosophy. It is a fact. And there's accountability that belongs to it. It is the Ten Commandments condensed into three. Jesus will further condense it, and he says, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this judgment seat has to do with us walking calmly with our God, with our mercy towards others, and knowing that these are things that God has revealed to us. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And here we see this phase of judgment belongs to the rewards that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Finally, this is Paul, as he believes he is about to die, and that he is writing this letter. This is the end of his life. And he writes, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you are a Christian, you love the appearing of Christ. You love that he came as a man to earth, and that he died and took our sins away, and that he rose again, and that he's here with you right now. You love the thought that you're going to be with him forever. This is what the Bible means when the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You cannot get these things by being followers of the devil. And this is the judgment, again, that Paul is speaking of. Verse 11, for it is written, he goes now to the scripture, and he says, he's quoting Isaiah the prophet, as I live, says Jehovah, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now we have it here in Romans, and again in Philippians chapter 2, where it's assigned also to Jesus, every knee shall bow. I've practiced my bow. I have my confession already. I am set for this moment. When will this judgment come? When will the righteous receive the rewards? Well, the Bible is not clear on it, but it does seem to be after the rapture, after the tribulation is my take on it. Now, here's a good point. If we disagree on that, if you say, well, no, I think it's here. This is a minor point. And to argue and to judge over such things would be shameful. But we are encouraged to have opinions about what the Scripture says nonetheless. And it's okay to have an opinion. Don't walk around afraid, oh, if I have this opinion, someone's going to get me. Well, if you're wrong and it's easily proven, well, you get corrected and you won't have that opinion. You only have to get corrected once. So I think that this happens right before, well, I don't want to talk about it. Not because it's just going to take us into Revelation 20 and then we'll just never get out of Romans 14. But let's say it's going to be after the rapture and before the coming of Christ with his saints. That's my suspicion. But yet I'm not 100% on that either. And that's okay, because the Bible hasn't revealed it, but yet it's exciting to discuss it. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Each one of us who are saved. Now the wicked, well, we're going to end up in Revelation 20 anyway. The wicked is a whole different story. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. Speaking of Jesus. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the only one. We're all sons of God in the sense that we are created by God and family, those who are saved, but we're not the only begotten Son. I bring this up because many years ago when I was seeking Christ early in my life, before I became born again, it was a long break between this moment and until I finally was saved. I had said to someone, quite sure, not smugly, but confidently, you know, Jesus is God's son. And the response from this person was, so we're all God's son. I had no comeback for that. The comeback is, well, yeah, but we're not all the only begotten son. Just because you lose an argument does not mean the other person's right. Thank God I had a chance 10 years or so later to take this up again with this person and flayed them, but they didn't get saved. So what big deal does it make? Well, I felt good that I could defend the faith, but I felt awful that they were so stubborn that they just refused it. I don't believe it. That's the best I don't believe it. Well, then there's nothing more I can do for you.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Book of Romans with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.